Good morning. It's wonderful to be here. Quite a challenge to share my heart with you in the red language. I can talk professionally, but if it comes to my heart, this is a topic I'm passionate of, because it's such a relevant thing and a relevant time that you've got a relationship week. I think we should have more relationship weeks in which we can really evaluate the quality of our relationships and align that with the Word of God. You want to see me? Great. That will be the image that you will be seeing for the whole time that I'm busy talking. So let's open our Bibles at Ephesians 5 first. Verse 22. I'm going to talk about godly marriage and raising godly children. I can't talk about the one if I'm not talking about the other. Because the marriage is the environment where a child gets his knowledge and his wisdom from. The teaching that we give and the lectures that we give and the discipline that we give is embedded in a godly marriage. So I can't distinguish the one from the other. They are going together. Okay, let's start at Ephesians 5 verse 22. Wives, and this is a touching thing. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Now, I want to interrupt myself here. Love is a down-going thing. Jesus came with to the earth with love. There's something humiliating in love, in loving someone. So I just want to make it clear. It's nothing to do with a hierarchy, and it's got nothing to do with some structures here. It's the husband and the wife and the children. This is a channel through which God's love and grace and goodness and blessings flow. He chose this specific channel through which he let his love and mercy flow. Then I'm going to go to verse 27. let me start with 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might represent the church to himself in glorious splendor without spot or wrinkle. And then verse 28, even so, husbands, should you love their wives as their own bodies. Great. I'll come back to that. Who of you have never been on a family enrichment course or a marriage course or a marriage seminar or something? Just give me an idea. Okay, so this will be your first experience. I want to ask you, what did you really expect to receive today? When you came, I think you knew about the relationship week and today's topic. What did you really expect to come and receive here? Are you investigating your hearts? Searching? I want to ask you to just for that one moment, close your eyes and ask the Lord that you will receive that specific part of what I'm going to minister, the specific part that will be meant for just you. Just you. Forget about other people around you. Only that part that you desperately need to grow in and to get healing of. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. We call upon you to meet every desire and need that's been spoken out now to you. Father God, we can talk and talk and talk, but it is through your Holy Spirit that we are renewed and healed. And that's what we pray today, that it wouldn't be just ministering, Lord, but that your Spirit will come and minister in that specific, wonderful, comfortable way. Lord, the way in which you just anoint us and just bless us, Father. We pray, Lord, that you will do what you want to do through this ministry. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I want to start with the end in mind. That's always a good place to start. If we start something, it is just good to see where are you heading to. What will be the end of this road? I want to start with what the Lord sees as a blessing a channel for his church and for every relationship that we are standing in. There are, I spoke about that Tuesday night, there are no mandate for any other kind of relationship except what the Lord, what God has set out in his word here in Ephesians 5. And it looks like that. The relationships, the only blessing channel is where the relationships are leveled according to the cornerstone. Now, you know, a cornerstone is that perfect stone that in the Bible time, they didn't do measures with a measure tape or what. They picked a cornerstone, the most perfect stone. And that will be the stone that levels the whole building. Every stone thereafter should be leveled with that cornerstone. That's why the metaphor is used that Jesus was the cornerstone, rejected by the builders, but he was the cornerstone. So I want to talk about relationships with Jesus as the cornerstone. We are going to level every part of our relationships according to this cornerstone. And there is the cornerstone. I don't know whether you can see here, but Jesus's attribute, his character, is what is the level. He is holy. Yeah, he is a total, complete unity. He's just. He's forgiving. He's faithful. He's serving. Every attribute of his holy character is our level, our standard, if you must put it that way. Now, us, as his people, we are the living stones, says the word. And the living, what makes us living stones? We have the character of Jesus in us. And because of that, there's a specific way that we should relate. And how does that way look? Like the Son is submitted to the Father, so will the husband be submitted to the Son, to Jesus. And so will his wife be submitted to him. And there's a mystery included here. That specific way of relating has a dynamic power, and it's called unity. It's called unity. So if we are talking about godly relationships, we have a perfect example of unity. And the living stones are all those love one another, put your other's interest above your own. All that scriptures that is talking about the way that we should relate to each other. That makes us the living stones in the church, in the body of Christ. Now, what a wonderful example we are given by the fact that there's a unity, there's an absolute unity between Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's the kind of unity that should be in the marriage. And from that unity flows the blessing, flows the anointing to my family. Now, I talked about that Tuesday as well. The other relationship that is talked about in the Word is the relationships between brothers and sisters. So there's a marriage, and there's brothers and sisters. The rest of the relationships in which we're going to stand will be the relationships of brothers and sisters. And obviously, brothers and sisters can be friends as well. So this is the climate in which we are relating with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I want to lay that cornerstone today as the leveling of everything that I'm going to say. You know, there's a lot of circulate talks about marriage. I can keep you busy until forever with all the actual and the recent talks and the recent opinions and the recent views about marriage. But I want to use Jesus and the way that He wants to bless us, the channel through which He wants to bless us, as the level for what I'm talking about today. I want you to understand that the essence of a godly marriage is something, yes, let's call it mysterious. Why do I say that? You know, by nature, us people tend to exploit relationships. That's our nature. We enter relationships with a demanding spirit. We actually came into this world with a demanding spirit. You know, that spirit of give me, give me, give me. So we tend to enter a relationship to see what I can get out of it. I want to prove myself. That's another way that I used to, that I tend to enter my relationships. And I want to belong somewhere. Nothing wrong with that in per se, but we come needy in this world and we enter our relationships in a needy and a demanding way. Do you understand what I mean? We tend to see a relationship, even if it's the marriage, if it's a courtship, if it's friendship, we tend to see what we can get out of that. And we somehow expect the other one to meet my needs. Because, you know, I am not perfect. And we know that. So we expect other people to have what I don't have, so that they can provide for my needs. We tend to enter a relationship that when you don't provide for my needs, I become blame you. I will blame you. Adam and Eve, if you don't keep up to what I need, I will blame you. I will reject you. And then we enter relationships with a brokenness. That's our nature. Our brokenness is this hole in us that we expect other people to fulfill. And often, that is the thing that drains a marriage. That drains, for that matter, every relationship. And how do we do that? Nothing is so natural that when I'm hurt and offended, I start battling for my own interest. I start fighting and pursuing my own interests. And I want to protect myself. Self-protection. Now, I want to start with the culprit. The culprit of the damaging effects and the state in which our marriages are in at this stage. And the culprit's name is justified self-centeredness. Oh, we call it human rights. justified self-centeredness. And that's how we enter relationship. I can justify why I have needs. And I can justify why you are supposed to meet my needs. We are all dependent on each other. That's justified self-centeredness. Man and woman are equally fallen, and therefore they are equally committed to seek their own interests. So it's this thing of, you know, that's men. Men are from Mars and women are from whoever, wherever. That we are by, in our fallen nature, we have this hole in us, and we will seek our own interests first. Even if we love our partner, we will seek our own interests. Justified self-centeredness. No marriage or family seminar will answer in the quest of a divine marriage if we do not understand the role that justified self-centeredness play in all my relationships, and that include my relationship with my children. Because the way in which I relate in my marriage runs through to the way that I relate to my children. If I have this demanding spirit of give me, give me, that wouldn't stop with my children. I would expect my children to perform the way that I want them to perform so that I can get what I need. If it's value, if it's just a bit om aansien te kry, you will do what it takes to get what you need. Even if you use and utilize other things and people. To be focused on our subtle, stubborn commitment to ourselves is the killer of a divine marriage. I can start today and talk about the role of the husband, the role of the wife, but in short, every single attribute that we should have as a living stone is applicable in marriage, is applicable when I court, is applicable in my friendship, is applicable within my children, my relationship to my children. That is a flow. Do you see the flow? And when we battle with one area, it will flow through to all my other relationships. I call that the unholy trinity, the me, myself, and I. That is justified self-centeredness. If it's all about me, truly happy and successful equipped children comes from a family where discipleship is non-negotiable, and where it's modeled, and where it is taught. Now, discipleship is a way of living. And my marriage is the living example of how my children will follow Jesus. How my children sees discipleship. Happy, fulfilling marriages and families are an endangered species. I don't know whether you realize, more than the rhino. More and more children that I'm interviewing and that I'm seeing in my practice tells me that they are so disillusioned and shocked if they watch marriages, the way that husband and wives relate to each other, and they openly declare that they choose their friends much more than being in the relationship with their family, because the relationships with their friends are more loyal and more predictable. So yeah, that was a shocker to me when I realized that. And they also say that they experience that the marriage today is nothing but a routine and a comfortable agreement to bypass loneliness. Do you understand why people are just living together? because the testimony of what God has in mind is not reflecting. It's just not reflecting. Because human rights says, what's working for you, go with it. If something is right for you, then you do just that. You don't need to subject. You don't need to submit. I find it of the utmost importance to look at this undermining bug that destroys our children's safe haven and a nice big house with everything they need is not a safe haven. A godly marriage where we understand and practice the wonderful channel of love and grace. That is this example that is set by Jesus. That is the safe haven for my children. Justification for self-centeredness is more dangerous than your hurting experiences or your wounds that you've received from your past. Justified self-centeredness is more dangerous than the wounds and the hurt that you've received in your past. And I want to make it clear. The people that are changing in my practice, the people that takes what I give them, are those that can honestly confess that I thought it's all about me. The moment that person's attitude and his approach towards his relationships change, we find that marriages actually start working for some magic reason. The moment that people realize that in that specific marriage, it was about me, all about me. And that was the reason that marriage didn't work. I think the first thing that we should realize is that we must call sin by name. The church today is backing off and sidestepping the whole thing of confession of sin, acknowledgement of sin. I want to say that this word tells about a gracious and a loving God, but also about a just God. So that will be the way that we treat sin, with grace and forgiveness, but just. Let's call this self-centeredness a sin, and let's call what it enholds sin as well. You know, this I'm very tearful, can be quite self-pity. And this, I'm a very straight person. You will always know where you stand with me. Can it be rudeness that you're actually very rude? Or this thing of, I'm so sensitive, please don't hurt my feelings. Is it self-centeredness? I'm a very determined person. Can it be that you are actually dominating everyone in the house? My rights is violating my partner and my family's rights. And unfortunately, this is what's happening in the world, and it starts happening in church too. You must stand on your rights. You mean, yes, the Lord said you must submit, but man, you've got your rights too. Once we start standing on our rights, we are violating our partner's rights, our children's rights in the family. I'll show you just now what discipleship actually means. Nothing exposes self-centeredness more than anger. And I promise you that the couples that I've worked with, even if it was passive anger, and it's very nicely hidden, but anger exposes self-centeredness like daylight. And it also exposes the areas of hurt and unfinished business that you didn't deal with. The freedom that I received from my salvation cannot emerge in my marriage as I apologize for my sin. God's wonderful flow of blessing and love and grace and mercy will not emerge in my relationships as long as I apologize. Solank as wat ek verskonings maak vir hoekom ek ding is, hoekom ek sondig, gaan ek sukkel om die beeld, die refleksie van die eenheid tussen Jesus en die Vader, in die Jesus en sy Vader, om daardie eenheid in my huwelik te laat deurvloei. Confession and repentance and forgiveness is the only way that we can be delivered from self-centeredness. Now, why do I focus on this? If we level our lives to the heart of God, to the heart of Jesus, we will level our marriage relationships automatically. It is God's heart for us to have other-centeredness. Matthew 16 verse 25 says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8 verse 35 says, if everyone desires to be my disciple, he must deny himself and follow me. And whom wants to retain his life will lose it. And who wants to loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. That's other-centeredness. The message, I love the message. It says, self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice, that's the way. My way to saving yourself, your true self. Right, eh? We think self. I must do it myself. I must take care of myself. You know, someone in my office said the other day, you can't tell me that. You can't tell me that I must be other-centered. If I don't take care of myself, who will take care of myself? And that is nothing new in the world. They tell you, you must look after yourself. You know, cover your back, cover your front, cover your sides. Nobody's going to look out for you. You must fight your battle. And if the blood flows, the blood flows. And that's a married couple that told that to me. So, must I remind you about washing each other's feet? Must I remind you about put others' interests higher than your own? And if your brother has something against you and your brother has something against each other, do not even talk to me before you've spoken to your brother. We battle. Many people tell me that they can't get through, that's the word, to Jesus in prayer. They just can't get through. The problem is that we justify things in our lives as that's the way it is. We should do that. And just like something can block the flow in a hose pipe, when you try and water the garden, you know, when you just turn the hose pipe like that, then there's a blockage and the water don't flow through. The tap is open, yes, but the water doesn't flow through. It's the same. If I justify things in my life that the Holy Spirit shows me and wants to deal with it, it blocks the flow of grace and blessing and goodness through my life, through my marriage and to my children. We must understand that the route after Jesus is a route of laying down life. It's a route of other-centeredness. It's a route of sacrificing my own interests and putting other people's interests higher than mine. This is totally against the stream. This is totally not how the world says. It's radical. The route after Jesus is a route where we call our relationships to be leveled and established according to just one standard. And it's the standard of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. The world doesn't have several kinds of standards. One day this is right, the next day it's not right anymore. One day you should do this and this and this. The other day you shouldn't do that because this and this and this. There's one standard and it stands like a rock. And it's the standards and it's the character and it's the level of the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the Savior, who reflects the total personality of his Father. And we, as living stones, receive that reflection, to reflect that to our children, to our partners in marriage. Marriage is a covenant of agreement to lay down my life. It is a servanthood that never stops. It is putting the towel on and washing feet, even if I don't benefit anything from that. It's really not a very popular statement that I'm making. Jesus died for us so that I can believe in his goodness, and his goodness will follow me, even if my partner does not do good to me. I will love my partner because he died for me, free from dependence. I will love you because of you, because of Christ in you. I'm not loving you as long as you. I think that thing of better for better and worse must be excluded in the what do you call it? There's no such a thing as for better or for worse. The moment the worst comes, we've got all the justification what we need not to do what I've promised. Yeah, Jesus died for me so that I can accept my partner. Even if my partner does not change, I may have a relationship with him. People, this is radical stuff that I'm saying. But it's time that us as the body of believers start realizing marriage is not a world thing. Marriage has never been a world thing. This is a godly covenant. And that is the place where God wants to reflect the unity, the relationship between him and the Father. He wants to reflect that intimacy, that purity to the world. And we cannot negotiate. We cannot stand here and try to be here as well. We have to make a choice. Because Jesus has died, I can confess that if I fail to love you, I'm the one that's wrong. You know that thing of, I really love you, but. I love you, but if you do this and this and this. I really love you, but if you don't change this and this and this. I mean, unconditionally, Jesus came to the earth. Unconditionally, there were people that rejected him. And we will not be better than the master. In fact, I think the marriage is this place where we get trained to be humble. It's the place where we get trained to be a disciple and to know what it is not to be accepted, not to be the popular one, not to be the important one. We need training to be just that. And you know, Jesus died so that I can obey, humbly do what is right, even if it's not perfect. Because that's now the new thing. If you're not perfect, right, forget about it. So many young people tell me, listen, I'm just losing it before I started. I'm not even going to try to enter a marriage. Sorry. It's too difficult. The moment that I can confess that I am the loveless one in the marriage, the sooner the marriage gets healed. As a father relates to Jesus, our husbands relate to the wives. And the married couple relates to their children. There's no just the one. It's a flow. The one cannot be without the other. So if there's a blockage in your marriage hosepipe, go back and ask the Holy Spirit to show me, Lord, where is the justified self-centeredness that I don't recognize, that I don't see? At this stage, I think it will be good just to give you an example of humility, of humiliation, and how God uses it. I've told the students the other night, those of you who were there, just close your ears. We were on our way. We left a place there and we had to make very big decisions. So we thought of just getting some silence and solitude. And we went to Neisner to stay there in a guest house. Now, friends of us were with us and we were busy praying about this big decision that we need to make, and we were praying and praying, but we really battled. We just couldn't get through, and we couldn't hear what the Lord wants to say. And the next moment there was a knock at the door, and when the door opens, a lady comes in. That's the lady, the landlord of the guest house. It's a farm. She came in and she stood there and she looked at me in particular, and she said, "The Lord says you must forgive." I mean, how does she dare to come here from out of the blue and come tell me I must forgive? Who is she to dare do that? Now, the friend of mine that was with us, I told her, "Listen, but I mean, this is out of line. This is not her place." You know, all this nice justification things. That's not her place. She should have come through her husband. You know, all those good scriptural, spiritual things. And Louise looked at me and she said, "Let me tell you where she got the authority from." And she told me this story that changed my life. That woman, she married a husband without knowing that he was a prostitute. What do you call it? It is a male prostitute. Eh? And he was drinking like mad. She didn't know it. They were married for a couple of years, and then he came and he, usually over weekends, he'd take the credit cards, he'd take the debit cards. Now she has to run this guest house and guest farm. And he takes all the car's keys and he leaves. And he leaves her there without any transport, without any money for weeks. Not letting her know where he is, when he's coming back. He just left her. And suddenly here he comes back and everything is okay and he starts, you know, doing some things. And it worsened so that when he comes home some nights, he's so drunk that when he sat on his lazy boy, he started vomiting where he sat. And he told her in the gross detail of what he has achieved during this spread that he had. You know, this breakaways. In the gross detail of what he has done with women. She had to listen to that. And one night when he came in again, sat there on his chair, she said, I wish you die in your own vomit. And she turned around and the Lord told her, turn back. Go back to your husband. Wash him and put him in bed. And she said, Lord, no, I can't. I'm not going to do that. It's his choice. He chose to do that. Why should... The Lord said, if you really want my spirit and my love and my goodness to flow through you, you will reflect me to him. She took him, she washed him, and she put him in bed, and that was the routine for about years. He came, sat on his lazy boy, she washed him. He told her in the gross detail what happened. She puts him in bed, and nothing happened. And one day she said, Lord, really, really, this is not a game anymore. I must have missed you. I don't think that's what you've said. Maybe it's just my flesh that tells me, you know, stay, leave the freaking thing. He is not worth it. That evening the Lord said, told her, you go and you lie on the side of his side of the bed when he is on one of his breakaways. You lay on his side and you start interceding as if you are him. You take his lostness as if it's yours. And you start interceding, crying out to me. And one day she received a call from the attorneys, the local attorneys in Naisna. The attorneys said, you must please come in. There's some documents that you need to sign. Yes, he's gonna leave me. Yes. And when she got there, the attorney shows her, he came to him and he asked to change the farm's name, where they live on. And she said, why? Why is he changing the name? The attorney started laughing because he knows the guy. He said, you're asking me. Why don't you ask what he changed the name to? That's boggling me. He changed the name of the farm to Bethel. And the attorney asked the guy, why did you change the name to Bethel? He said, because that's the only place that I can have rest for my soul. And that, it went on. He was still breaking away, still doing the same things. And I've lost contact with her. And one day we went up to Cape Town and I said to Willem, let's quickly go in there just to see how it's going. And I called her and I said, I want to come over to your place. I want to come sleep over there for one night. She says, no, you can't come. I'm going on my first honeymoon ever. So he got saved. And the year after that, the Lord came to fetch him. He went home. She was married 24 years. And she's got 1 year of real marriage. But you know what? She's the woman that when she touches people, they get healed. Because she's got the authority through humility, through laying down life, through forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness, and she never benefited from that. That is what discipleship is. Not trying to see what I can get out of it. This is the environment in which I raise my children. And I promise you, this is totally not the norm. It's not the norm. We've already received an architect plan of how we should raise our children. We should raise them according to the cornerstone, that they will be living stones, that they will be disciples, that will eventually be in marriage, in unity of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. We've already received the architect plan to raise children. It is obviously us that must learn to read this architect plan and to interpret it correctly. Obviously, I cannot go into depth if it comes to the raising of children with specific challenging behavior, but I want to just give an overview, because actually I've told you about more or less about how we should level our techniques for raising children. But I am going to touch a couple of things. If you've got children with challenging behavior or with specific behavior difficulties, it's a topic for another day. I'm talking now about, just for you guys with the younger children, how to approach parenting. When a baby is born, the first emotional developmental task he has is to bond. The first developmental task that me and you have once we are saved is to bond with God, with Jesus, with the Spirit. So, it's biblical. So the first thing a baby wants to know when he or she is born, am I loved? Am I welcome? Am I safe? Am I important enough? And he experiencing all that through his senses. Now he can understand why it's so important in the first couple of months for a baby to bond with a primary caretaker. Do you understand why it's so necessary to spend time in the face of your Savior? The same principle. The child in this phase need to develop trust through physical and emotional bonding. He has to know that this what's happening around him is safe. It's a safe place to grow and to develop. Now, the first 6 weeks after birth, you and your baby are bonding, and your baby should behold your face. Your baby, when he opens his eyes, he should see the one that is taking care and nurturing his deepest, deepest needs. I want to draw the line back every time, because the whole thing again is flowing. The way that we raise our children is the way that Jesus raises us in discipleship. The baby needs this time to learn the household noises, the voices of the family, the siblings, family members, and he needs time. Now, I'm going to say something very radical. Away from noises. Sorry. Away from noises. Because he has to be focused on this developmental task. What is the first thing a new believer should do? Silence, solitude, and prayer. No different when my little one is born. Is silence, solitude. Yes, but won't he be spoiled and then after? No. No. If you want your child to know the real thing, there's no need to expose him to the wrong so that he can distinguish between the two. If you want him to know the real thing, you must be the real thing. They say when they teach people to discern between a false money and real money, they only teach him to know what the attributes for real money is. Then they will immediately know. So that is the same. This time is bonding time. This is a time when you start learning to know what is your child's... No, the goeikies wat hy doen. When is it a pain cry? When is it a needy cry? When is it a hurting cry? How is his sleeping patterns? And a routine. A routine. This is not what the world says. You know, I've once attended a church, and that's why I'm mentioning it. It was a competition between the pastor's wives. Whom of them can be the first one after labor to be in the church service? So eventually it happens that she was in labor the morning and the evening she attended the church. And the pastor said, good, wonderful. And I went to her and I said, what are you doing? Who are you pleasing here? What do you need that you can't get without trying to brag through your baby? What do you need? She was angry. She was angry. People, godly lives are not to be measured by the social norms around us. Godly lives is a committed way of discerning. Okay, yeah, but what is God saying about this? I am convinced in my practice that I don't know whether you know what is sensory. Sensorische integratie dysfunctie. Sensory integration dysfunction. That is when there is an overstimulation of the senses of a child and the brain has not developed well enough to integrate what is coming in and what is going out. And the percentage of children that is entering my office having this specific disorder is about 45%. And I love to ask the parents, okay, just tell me your living style, the lifestyle when the baby was young. Most of them can't tell me. Oh, you know, you must just know, the baby should adapt to me. I'm not going to adapt to the baby. Jesus left his wonderful life in heaven and he came down to earth to live a lifestyle that is so hurting and bruising. But he did it. He did it. He was adapted to us. It's such a short time. You know, it is such a short time where you can impart. It's an impartation of life without talking. You know, we want to talk everything right in our lives. If I talk myself in a thing and I can talk myself out of a thing. But if for us as disciples, it's not talk, it's walk. And because the little one is sensing everything through what he hears, what he feels, what he smells, what he heard, hears. This is the way that he learns. So you cannot fool him with our talks. He experiencing everything as it is. As it is. That's why the Bible says, be like little children. Onvervals. Later, when the little one becomes mobile and he is becoming a terror in the house, pulling everything down, walk away from you, and he's verbally protesting and refusing to do things, That is the crossover from dependence to autonomy. And the power struggle comes. He becomes explorative, and now just a little thing. It's a good time to make your house child safe. Why do I say not child proof? Because if I make a child proof, I put everything away. Alles kry verhoogde status. Where is the fruit, mommy? On top of the fridge now. Okay, mommy, where everything is, kry verhoogde status in my house. This is a time where the child should know. You must help him with boundaries. Some of the things in your house stays just where they are, so that he can learn. It's not about my boundaries all the time. There are other boundaries apart from mine. Hi. Okay, mom and dad has got boundaries too. So, this thing of, getting your whole house childproof is not contributing to help the child knows that, listen, it's not about you. It's about us as a family. And the sooner the little toddler knows that, the better. So there are things that he can destroy, and there are things that he's going to get a boundary when he destroys it. I wish I could talk about discipline. I just don't have time now, but that's a topic on its own. It's good to help him to set boundaries by telling him, listen, this bowl is not for you. He will understand it eventually, because if he tries to take it off, you will have things in place to remind him that this is a boundary. Can you imagine if he has the whole house to destroy? What will happen if he enters other people's homes? Not everybody's home is childproof. That's life. You cannot live as if your boundary is the only boundary. And the thing is, by spending time with my little one, then I will have the time just to tell him, this is not your boundary. It's no there. But it's because we've got such, and it's no condemnation, where our programs are so full, we don't have time to raise our children. They must just grow up. Die ou swartman het by gesê, hulle raak maar groot. They don't just get grown up. It's us that must raise him. Okay, I'm going to leave that there. And just one advice. If you yell at them, in this stage, you've lost the battle. You've lost the battle. Yelling is actually telling everybody else around you, I've lost this battle. That's all that you're going to gain from it. Because yelling is not a thing. Children that the parents, the mom is yelling and no, no, all the time. Closes his eyes. He's got desensitized. He just closed the eye, ears. It's that little baboon. No, see no harm, hear no harm. He becomes like that. And eventually you will have to be put up with a very disobedient child. I need to help you to talk about discipline, but yeah. Okay, and eventually later, initiative is the milestone. They have to get initiative and self-appreciation. Now, this is the time when they're about 3 to 6 years old. This is the time where we should start encouraging growing in humility and servanthood. And that's a challenge. Because they are born chancerkies. They are born with a very proud spirit, and they are born with this thing of me, the ego, the egocentric. Just not justified yet, but they are very egocentric then. They need to have a servant attitude. Now, I wish I could just tell you about the servant attitude for a little one. the younger they are, you start for them to learn to lay down life without being a doormat. They have to learn to serve. They have to learn to have a servant heart and a servant attitude. And by the way, they won't have it if we don't have it. They must see that as demonstrated and modeled in their home. The little one, before he goes to school, pre-primary, is the phase where the child should learn to be industrious. Because if he doesn't learn that before he goes to school, you will battle with him with self-discipline once he's going to school. And I want to is my time over? I want to emphasize that raising a child is not to see how fast he can count and read and spell and whatever. It's a very small window to learn and develop according to his own pace. And us as parents have to have time to understand what the pace of my child is. And that brings me to this whole thing of children as young as 2 and 3 being enrolled in all the activities that you can think of. I've got a 4-year-old boy who's attending swimming classes, who's attending tennis, who's attending karate classes, who's attending, and what actually blew my mind was he was attending math classes. 4 years old. Whose ego is busy working here? And now the parents bring him because he's burnt out. A 4-year-old child had a nerve breakdown. The mother came to me, he's very anxious, he doesn't sleep, he's got nightmares, he's wet in his bed again, and he's angry, and he's screaming, and he's acting out all the time. And I don't understand, because he's got everything he needs, and more. Yeah, I don't know what's happening with us. I really don't know. It is parents' egos that drives children. And when I'm asking them about it, yeah, but they want to. I mean, they don't even know about this stuff when they are 3 and 4 years old. I mean, take your little one, Esther. Does she want to play tennis already? Does she want to take swimming classes and karate and maths? And now, I'm in for war. I am convinced that from the age of birth to 3 years old, a child should not be exposed to technology. He's got a lifetime of this monster in his life. He shouldn't. It is heartbreaking to see how many toddlers are spending their days in front of the TV. Oh, but they're watching children's DVDs, you know, Beauty and the Beast. It's not what it's all about. A child must develop multidimensional thinking. And they cannot develop that by looking at the TV all the time. They have to touch. They have to know space. This thing is before, this thing is after. And they don't know it if they don't actually experience it with their body, with their senses. I cannot tell you how the numbers are increasing of children with learning difficulties. Why? Yeah, but you know, she was 4 years old and she could work with the computer. So what? She can't roll. She can't balance. She can't crawl properly. So the things that make a child a human are withheld. give him the TV, and I see these a little like little computers now, you know. 2 years and then they can push. Teach them that. Go sit in the sand with that child. People, I'm passionate about this. Go and sit in the sand with the child and show him. There are 1, 2, 3 heaps of sand. And if you put another heap there, what will happen? There will be more. How much more? 1. This is experiencing learning. Not here. Not here. And what is really concerning me is that parents don't even see their children during the day. Forget about spending time with them. There are mothers that really tells me that they haven't seen their child for that day. They left early because they had to work early, and they came in late when they were already in bed. And that is the norm. That's not the exception on the rule. People, we are busy aligning ourselves according to the prosperity monster. Our child do not need the best bike, or the best computer, or the best TV. He doesn't need it. He needs you and me. And the time that we spent crawling, walking, playing, drinking tea, sand, tea from a cup, little cup in the playroom, entering his world and understanding what my child is experiencing. You know, play is language. Play is the child's language. He expresses himself. And us as parents should leave our top level functioning and start being like a child. I can't tell you how that little one keeps me on the floor, figuratively spoken. I know what it is to see the sand on the floor. And I know what it is to stand up with the Miprodol in the morning and go sleep with the Miprodol in the evening. Because they push me in a little tent as big as this. This body in a tent. But you know what? I experience Jesus childlike. I know what it is to sit at his feet and say, "Listen, Lord, please just pick me up. I know I can't face this thing." Because they are teaching me that. And I promise you, few children, very few children, will enter my practice, my playroom, when parents start to resign from the lot of activities and start entering their children's world, understanding their expression in the language that they know how. It is too late to try and build a relationship when your child is a teenager. It's too late. At that stage, you should just build on the foundation of love and acceptance and of trust that you've already laid before. It is too late to start. Many people tell me, but I can't understand. My child just, I don't know her. You never knew her. You cannot try to understand the child now when he's 12, 13, 14 years old. When the physical and the emotional are so dear macaw that you don't know who's who in the zoo. Relationship is not something that you can stand on and demand. You know, I'm his biological mother. You earn trust. You earn relationship. It's a privilege. And it's a privilege by laying down, washing feet, even my little one's feet. Washing feet. And it won't be difficult if you start practicing that in your marriage. Laying down, laying down, laying down. And now I just wanted to conclude with this. Siblings plays a big role in the forming of our children's character. And I just want to say this. Us as a parent, we must go and see how they relate to each other. Because that's a reflection of how we relate in our marriage. The way that daddy is talking to mommy. The way that mommy answers daddy. The way that mommy discusses daddy with the siblings. It happens. The way that the mommy makes her teenage daughter her best friend. And now that teenage daughter must honor her dad because she knows every bad thing about him. Oh, we as parents, we have to be around them and involved in their lives so that we can see when the one is breaking down the other one. Bullying starts there. That starts there. Where us as parents are not training our children to have godly ways of communication. We allow children to drag each other down, to tear each other up with words. And we allow it. But he's the oldest one. He can say something like that to the brother or sister. No! Jesus never talks like that with us. He's building up. He's encouraging. And that's the way that only way that we should communicate with each other and our children with. They are brothers and sisters in the fellowship of believers. And we need to learn to teach them how to be discerning when they choose friends. Because if our children growing up in a godly home often thinks that they should evangelize the whole world. Every off-wing is their calling. And they're not always ready for that. And we won't know how to encourage them and to prepare them for friendships if we're not involved in their lives. And they will be dragged down by worldly friends. And just in closure, I want to say, the one thing that you impart in your child's life that nobody will ever take away is when daddy loves his or her mommy. And when mommy submits unto the authority that has been set there. Those two factors, daddy loves mommy like he loves Jesus, and mommy submits to daddy as if to Jesus. That is this other-centeredness that will remain, even if they go through trials and tribulations. Even if they go through bad, bad things. The security that they have when both parents are on the same page with each other is the safety where they can come back even though the world gave him a blood nose. That's the safe haven. My time is limited. But if we just understand today that God, there's no difficulties in it. He is so simple when he relates to us. There's no difficult techniques and stuff that we must accomplish to raise our children. We just need to understand the heart of God when he created his church. And the fellowship of believers is the place where we can try and fail. And try and fail if we allow impartation in our lives. If we are open to receive correction from the people around us. And against the norm of the world, stay accountable to each other. It's not control. Stay accountable. I'm losing it. Really, I'm losing it. Alistair or whoever, just help me. I'm losing it. I'm going to kill this child. responsibility, and please help me. Okay, what can we do to support? That is the community of believers. Where can we support each other in raising our children? We are here to back each other up, to help each other, to impart in other people's lives, in my church and in the church in Broad. We've got a responsibility to watch each other as well in this very difficult task. Thank you. Oh Lord, thank you that we have you. Thank you that you don't have tricky and very difficult techniques and recipes that we should follow. We have your Holy Spirit. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will this morning lift up where there's condemnation. Will set free, Lord, where we feel failures about our mistakes. Lord, we pray that you will come and just equip us with your love, with your goodness, with the flow of your Spirit, so that we can be discerning, that we can understand what your heart is, Lord. Oh Lord, please help us to focus and behold your beauty. Behold you as our Savior, as our guide, and as the lover of our souls. Come dance with us, Lord. Come dance with our children. Come dance with our marriages. Come dance with us in every relationship that we are standing in. And we give you all the glory and the honor. You are God. And you are Lord that rule, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you will not leave us and forsake us in the tasks that you've assigned to us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.